If you would take your Bibles out and open them over to the book of Acts, where we resume our study this morning. As you know, we've been making our way through Acts for some time now. This morning we begin Acts chapter 16. As we have looked at all the chapters previous to now, most previous, the Jerusalem Council and the aftermath of that, and of course where we are in Acts chapter 16, we are in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey. As he is in this particular missionary journey going back to churches they had visited and established prior to this time, as Luke recorded, to strengthen those churches and help them to grow in their faith. And so that's where we are this morning. We are in Acts chapter 16, and as they're making their way, we're getting a glimpse into the value of people and places. If you notice on your bulletin card on the back where there's a space for sermon notes, my title is very broad, People and Places, because we're seeing these details that God orchestrates in the establishing of His church and in the encouragement of His church, where we start looking at the value of people, the way that God values people, and the value that God puts on places. And of course, to what end does God value places? Well, places where the gospel can be proclaimed and the lost can be converted and people can be rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we start looking at Acts, it's a story, of course. It gives us a story. It gives us the story of the church, and for sure, no doubt. But it's reminding us of the value that God places on people and lost souls and bringing them into the kingdom. How are people brought into the kingdom? It's not arbitrary, and it's very clear in Scripture. How are people brought into the kingdom? Through the proclamation of the word, belief on Jesus Christ and His grace alone. That's exactly how people are brought into the kingdom. That's what Paul has been arguing. That's what we proclaim. That is what we share broadly. That is what we share with anyone whom the Lord calls us to share, is the truth of the gospel in its purity, which is God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel, pure and simple. Plainly, that is what these apostles and elders and preachers and evangelists in Acts were preaching and teaching, and that is the message that we proclaim. So without further delay, let's turn our attention to the Word this morning. We're looking at Acts chapter 16. We'll be going through the first 15 verses. So, beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant Word. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came, or when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, your word is before us here. Use it, we pray, to transform our minds and hearts, that you would deepen the roots of the truth of the gospel ever deeper in our minds and hearts, that we would be more and more transformed into the image of Christ. It is in his glorious name we pray. Amen. When we think about our experiences in life, have you ever met that person, that someone who was life-changing for you, that person that you know that you were supposed to meet? If you were married, you better say that's your spouse. Certainly that is true of me and my spouse. But beyond Rachel, there have been people in my life that God put in my life that I knew I was supposed to meet. One was a PCA teaching elder named Joe Easterling. He reached out to me when I was in Teen Challenge, becoming a Christian and getting free of addiction. And to this day, though we don't speak much anymore, to this day, I do not doubt that God intended me to meet Joe Easterling. Charlie Chase was another PCA teaching elder that I met along the way that God intended for me to meet and to know and to be affiliated with. Gardner Gordon, who introduced me to Richard Parker, who ultimately brought me to the chapel. I have no doubt that God placed those men in my life to accomplish his purposes, because each one of those men I just listed to you changed my life dramatically and in a way that's God-honoring. So when we start thinking about people, it's easy to forget some of the people who've had lasting impacts on us. But these are people that when we look back over the score of time, that God definitely put in our lives for whatever purpose. Places can be the same way. Have you been to a place that's dramatically changed your life for the better or even for the worse, but you've learned something about yourself? I have. God has sent Rachel and me to places before where at the time I wondered, what are we doing here? And yet, God in his mercy taught us something about ourselves and about himself. So when we start looking at life, and even what we're reading here this morning, and it feels just like a report, it's a reminder that God is working out details and moving human history in a direction. It's going somewhere. It's not a flag whipping in the wind. It's not dust in the wind, as Kansas sang. It's a real thing going in a real direction for a real purpose by the sovereignty of the real God. So when we look at Acts 16, it really reads this way. Luke tells us about Timothy. He tells us about Lydia. He tells us about Macedonia. But because these stories and these details, they matter. They matter. In each instance, we see God had a purpose. Even when we look at tragedy unfold before us, it's easy to become stoic and to withdraw and think that this is senseless or this is stupid. And sometimes it does feel senseless and sometimes it does feel stupid. But remember, Richard just prayed about the sovereignty of God, who is controlling all things and bringing all things together toward the day of the consummation of the kingdom of Christ. And so that's what we look forward to. And so we read these details and we're encouraged. How would you know Timothy if Paul didn't tell you about him? His faithfulness, his godliness, his discipleship, his commitment. And Lydia, how would we know about Lydia if God didn't tell us about her? How would we know that God had purposes in Macedonia if we weren't told? We were told, because those details matter. So Acts 16, it reads this way, and it reminds us that in God's economy, people and places matter. People and places matter. That's why we are defenders of life here. We believe in the sanctity of life at the chapel, because every life matters, because we're created in the image of God. And so as we see this, when we look at what's happening in Macedonia, Macedonia is important. There are lost souls there who need to be captured by the glory of Christ. And so when we think about our worldview paradigm, we say, yeah, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. What is Acts a lot about? It is about dealing in the creation that has fallen and bringing the redemption and restoration of Christ to bear on the world. And so that's exactly what we're dealing with here, the redemption and the restoration of lost souls. And so for the purposes of redemption and restoration and renewal, details matter. Those things matter abundantly. But Luke details the story of the church. That's not just true in Acts 16. It's true of the whole book of Acts. The 15 preceding chapters we've looked at, that's still the truth. He's giving us the testimony of faithfulness. Why? Well, because those stories matter. Because we're reminded that God has brought a people to himself and called us to faithfulness. And we see the faithfulness of God in the midst of hardship, in the midst of tragedy, but in the midst of victory and joy. And these people, Timothy, Lydia, Paul, Luke, Peter, Cornelius, the Samaritans, and the hosts of other people who were captured by the gospel and brought into the kingdom, they matter as a reminder of what God is about doing in the earth. You see, faithful brothers and sisters, they came before us to lay the gospel foundations. And those are the foundations upon which we build. The Timothys, the Lydias, and the Macedonian experiences have purpose and value. They had purpose in the early church. The similar experiences that we have now, they have purpose and they value, because they help shape our understanding of who God is and what he's doing in the world. You see, beloved, what the world will do is constantly show us tragedy. Why? To make us despair, to make us quit, to silence the truth. The word of God that needs to be proclaimed often and with courage, it reminds us that God is at work, and we, the body of Christ, his church, have an opportunity to stay engaged and involved with that. And it is a glorious thing. And so with those thoughts in mind, there's an idea I want for us to see this morning. It's this, that God calls us to people and places. It's a very simple idea. God calls us to people and places. And so when we're looking at the present text before us, we're looking at the concepts of discipleship. We're looking at the ripple effect of deliverance. So we're seeing discipleship and deliverance again kind of put before us. And so when we think about what is the goal, what is the mission of the church? Well, the mission of the church, you know, if the overarching principle is that the mission of the church is to glorify God in the earth, and that is the overarching principle, what is our mission with boots on the ground? To establish the name of Christ in the earth and make disciples. So to establish the name of Christ in all the earth and to make disciples. And as we see this unfold, we see this happening with, in smaller cases like Timothy or Lydia. Those are small in the sense that they're very personal, and they're talking about the lives of specific individuals, but that's what we're to do on a grander scale, right? That's a small microcosm of what the church is doing. And so that when we read in Acts chapter 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He's giving us these details. How do we hear of Timothy right off the bat? How is he described? He's described as a believer. He's the son of a Jewish woman. He's a believer. He is a disciple. He's a brother. He's a follower of Christ. And Paul, mentioning his family here, is saying, he's mentioning that he comes from a good heritage, that he comes from worthy women who have imbibed the gospel. How we know that is if you go over to 2 Timothy, we won't turn there now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul makes mention of Timothy's mother and grandmother who shepherded him in the gospel. So Timothy is this young man who's a disciple, is a follower. He's got a good heritage and a good family. But then Luke mentions his father. Just, he's a Greek. That's it. That's all you get. There's some speculation that Timothy's father would have been dead at this point. And when we read Greek here, the Greek word is the word translated for Greek, but also in Jewish thought, let's just read not Jewish. However specific we want to get with that, What Luke is telling us is that his mother was Jewish, but his father was not Jewish. And so we're not told much other than the fact that clearly his mother had faithfully discipled him. I can't think of a better example of the importance of family worship and family discipleship than this. Here's this brother who is held out to Paul as a worthy brother, well spoken of by the community. And what is his formal training? His mother was faithful and shepherded him. I do not doubt that he had discipleship training within the body and the community of Christ. But what a value a strong Christian family can be. I don't say that they're perfect. I don't say that mine is perfect. But there is value there. And we see that here. But this is the one where he says he was well spoken of by the brothers in verse 2. You know what that means? He was a man who had a good reputation. How did he have a good reputation? He had integrity. He was faithful. In other words, he lived out his calling. He lived out his profession. He did, in fact, what he was called to do. He was known. He was known in his community as this good brother, this faithful man. Would that we would all be known that way. Would that at the end of our days, that people would speak of us as having been faithful. Maybe not successful in the world's eyes. Maybe not overly wealthy. Maybe with no social clout. But faithful, well spoken of, known as a good brother or sister. So he was so valuable that Paul decided he wanted Timothy to accompany him. In other words, this one has value in the ministry. Now, we can see here that Paul is starting to surround himself with guys who are known as faithful brothers. That is, we're going to say faithful on two fronts. Faithful to the truth, faithful to the Word of God, but also faithful to hang tough when times got hard. People who accounted it a worthy end to give their lives for the sake of Christ. And it's true. We have to be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of Christ. Because when you see apostates in Scripture, or you see people like Demas who turned away from the Apostle Paul, do you know why? Well, they were seduced by the world, sure. They perhaps were never really true from the beginning. That's probable and likely. But I'll tell you why. A more practical human reason is because they had never accounted it worth their lives for the sake of the gospel. And may we account it so. Because these men and women who were faithful in the New Testament accounted their lives a worthy sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And may we follow in their footsteps. But what's interesting to me in this particular paragraph that we read in verse 3 is that Paul took Timothy and had him circumcised. It's interesting because in the same trip that he's emphasizing that the Jerusalem Council said circumcision is not necessary to salvation, Paul takes Timothy, a man born from a Jewish woman, and has him circumcised. Now, we might ask, why would he do that? Not out of any obligation. Not because Paul saw that as necessary for Timothy to be saved or even acceptable, but that they were going into Jewish synagogues, that they would be going to speak to Jewish people who would account that as valuable as a Jewish male. And so that Paul can become all things to all men so that he might save some, he circumcises Timothy to help him have a voice among the Jewish people that they will come to share the gospel. So he's using this as a way to gain an ear. In other words, he asked Timothy to say, hey, give up this right that you have to not be circumcised. Be circumcised for the sake of conversations down the road. It's a powerful sacrifice to lay down one's rights on the altar of Christ for the sake of preaching the gospel. But when we read of this, we are told his father was a Greek. They went on their way through cities. This is the kind of the report. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. The church was strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So as they're passing through these cities, they're preaching the gospel. Luke doesn't say that explicitly. We know that from other places. But what they're also doing is they're announcing the decision of the Jerusalem Council. So they're bringing to bear the church's truth on an issue of how people are saved. And what we're told is very simple, that the churches were strengthened. What are the churches strengthened by? The truth. Not a watered-down truth, not a version of something that makes it easy to believe. They're strengthened by the truth itself. And then, as a fruit of that, they're strengthened by the truth that they grow in faith and they're increased in number daily. So when we start looking at the prescription of Acts, what is it telling us? You've heard me say this many times, that the truth has value. It's not just to win arguments. It's not to make other people look silly. It's not to lord over anybody. It's to bring the truth of Christ to bear in the world where falsehood reigns. And here's the thing, and I try to say this every time. The truth need not be harsh to be true. It just needs to be truth. We can be kind, we can be deferential, we can be loving, we can be humble, we can be gracious. In fact, it's not that we can be those things, it's that we should absolutely be those things. And we can still speak truth. And those who have hearts to hear will receive, and those who don't will reject it. That's the way Scripture leads us. So let us be faithful in that. Paul, that verse 16:5 is a summary statement that you see littered throughout Acts. And so there's a quick transition that Luke then makes this statement about them going to Macedonia. And he starts giving us the regions that they went through, places that Paul had been before. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now again, and then in verse 7, and they had come up to Mysia. Probably in Greek that would be more like Musia, but I'm just going to just say it phonetically. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. In two verses, we're told that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them to go and to preach. It's an interesting thing that we read here. They were forbidden. Why? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us why. But here's what we do know. That Paul had a calling to preach, and in some of the spaces he was traveling, God told him not to preach there. What does that tell us? Does God not want those people to hear the gospel? That's not it, and that's something for another time. What it does tell us, so that's the negative side if you want to look at it. The positive side is that God is guiding their steps. God has a space and a time and a place for them to be, and God is moving them in that direction. God has a time and a place for us to speak the word, and we're called to follow his lead. And in fact, we take a cue from Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Beloved, you see, God is moving people in a space or to a space and in a direction for his purposes. And we have to trust God to direct us. Brad, how do we know when God is directing us? Two simple ways. The primary way is in his word. That sometimes feels like maybe not the answer we want. We are human beings. We would love for God to split the sky and speak to us in a booming voice. It's not going to happen. God speaks to us through his word in the pages of Scripture. How do we know what God wants us to do? Stay in line with the word. How do we come in line with God's will in the world? Spend lots of time praying. And not praying to change God's mind, but for God to change your heart and my heart to hear from him. That's how we do it. There is no magic bullet. There is no secret prayer shawl. There is no special anointing oil. There is no sow your seed today to get the answers that you want. Beloved, it is pure and simple, walking by faith and trusting in the goodness of the word of the Lord. Period. That's how we know. God says no to Paul twice. We read there. But it's interesting. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So God has said no twice. We have this vision that comes from God, the Macedonian man, and it's urgent. The Macedonian man in Greek says, help us there. That word help is what I've pointed out to you before is an imperative verb. Now, what does that mean? It's a verb of urgency. It's usually a verb of command. But when we look in Greek, I'm sorry for the grammar lesson here, but it's important. When you have Greek verbs like that, the pronoun, so you see that us in there is built into the verb. You don't have to supply it. Luke, however, in quoting the Macedonian man in the vision, actually supplies a pronoun. Brad, why is that important? Because literally it reads, help us, us. There's emphasis there. The Macedonian man is not just asking for a broad request to come and help the world. He's saying, come to us. We need you. We need the word of God. We need the gospel. It is a colony. It's a place in the Roman Empire that is waking up that whatever answers they've gotten before this time are insufficient. And they need something more objective, more real, more substantial. And so they go. What does it tell us? I love the way Luke records this. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. The Lord directs his steps. He had said no here, so he could say yes here. So often, all we see is the slices of circumstance and time. Remember, when God is directing, he is over the whole. He sees it all as it is and is sending us where he would have us go. But here is what we're told. Immediately we sought to go and on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the good news, the gospel to them. What is it that they needed? Well, they knew. What it was the gospel, the good news of Christ. That's what the world needs. In the wake of tragedy, we don't need pandering. We don't need self-help-ism. We need the gospel. We need the truth of Jesus Christ to be brought to bear on every human heart. And I want us to notice a very small detail, a transition here. Chapter 16, verse 10, is the first time Luke uses the pronoun. Why were they going to Macedonia? That's what the third little paragraph answers. Why were they going to Macedonia? So setting sail from Troas, we made our direct voyage, verse 11, to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in that city some days. So there again, he's given us the report. Salvation was coming to Lydia, Philippi. And then we get a few kind of contextual things. What is Philippi? Well, they tell us it's a Roman colony. It's a Gentile Roman colony. A Roman colony in a specific place. What we can surmise from this text, at least one implication that seems like a healthy speculation, is there was no synagogue there. There was no place for them to go and reach out to their fellow countrymen, the Jews. And so we're told, in light of that, it's the Roman colony, there's no synagogue, and we're told in light of that, so on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, this is verse 13, to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So they go to a place where they suppose there's a place of prayer, probably a known gathering where God-fearers or God-worshippers had gathered to pray and maybe even exchange some ideas. So they go to this place. They go to the place where people are to meet with them. And it is there that we're told, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, this is verse 14, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here we meet Lydia. We're told she was from Thyatira. Why is that important? Well, she's a seller of purple cloth. Thyatira is the place where purple dye was made historically. So this is where she's from. There's an interesting tidbit about Lydia that's just more academic that I'll put out there for you to chew on if you'd like. Lydia, this part of Philippi and Macedonia had been a part of an ancient kingdom called the Lydian Kingdom, or the Kingdom of Lydia. It is possible that Lydia is actually not her formal name, but a regional name. This is that the Lydia merchant, the merchant from Lydia, the one who sells purple cloth made by the purple dye from her district. Why does that matter? It doesn't much. But when you read about this, the amount of speculation that commentators will make as to her true identity are a fun read, because they make some wild speculations as to who she really was. For our purposes, we're just going to call her Lydia. She was from the ancient Lydian kingdom. That is true. But the most important thing about her is not what she did, is not where she was from, not what her real name was. She was a worshiper of God. And that Paul comes in to speak to her and to these other women, and perhaps a rival to how important that is the fact that God opens her heart to receive what Paul is saying. So God has directed their steps. God has sent them not to this city, but to that city, not to these people, but to these people, and to these people where he sends them, God opens their heart. Are we getting the pattern? God is the initiator. God is the one who saves. God is the one who orchestrates the details. And for what ends, beloved? For the salvation of lost souls. Paul is not promising them that their life is going to be any easier. He's not promising them any sort of wealth or health or happiness. He's promising them that there's eternal life in Christ, and that the need of their souls is so much bigger than riches or wealth. It's the gospel. And so we're told at the end of this that Lydia had believed. How do we know that? Because she was baptized, and her whole household as well. That's how we know she believed. That's the pattern of Acts. When you look at the way Acts is set up, it's people hear the message, they believed, and they are baptized. We've said this many times, we've noticed that pattern, but it tells us that her whole household is. What are the implications of that? There are several different theories as to what that could mean. Some speculate that that means everybody in the house, including adults and infants, were baptized. Some speculate that, no, it's the whole household who believed in the Lord that day. That's one. Some speculate that it was just she was, in this time, very uncommonly the leader of her house, and out of deference to her, everybody in the house would have been baptized as a sign of honor and respect. That's one speculation. We're not told. All we're told is that she was baptized, her and her household. But what is it really getting at? It's getting at she believed. And how does this paragraph end? That if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. That she had been enriched by the message, called to faithfulness, and then she wanted to be hospitable. That's when we start thinking about what are some marks of belief. Faithfulness is up there. Hospitality should be up there. That we want to be with people and to serve people and to be a blessing to people. Now, why might there have been some hesitation for these people to go stay at her house? Because she was a woman with no husband. And they might have been worried about the appearance of things. But as Luke says, she was not taking no for an answer. She prevailed on us. That's what she persuaded us that we should come to her house. And they did. Beloved, do we fight to show hospitality to people? Do we labor to show hospitality to people? Because maybe we should. When we look at this, we take all this together, it just convinces me that people and places matter in the kingdom of God. You may think that a very obvious statement. And it should be. It should be an obvious statement. So I don't think we have to be convinced of that truth philosophically. We know in our minds, we know in our hearts that that's true. It's practically where we have to remember this. Putting it into practice is where we have to remember this. That places and people matter. But you know, so often in our lives, maybe this will ring a note of truth with you. Places and people matter to us until they're difficult. You know, until it's inconvenient. Until they make us uncomfortable. Places and people matter until sometimes, maybe until they're unsafe, it's unprofitable, or they make us uncomfortable, or it seems unimportant. We've all been there, myself chief among us. But can we just say, people and places matter because they matter to God. And that God has called us in the sphere, in the short time that we have, to labor for the good of others, to labor for the love and good of our neighbor, and to proclaim Christ King. God calls us to people and places for the express purpose of living a Christ-honoring life, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And the measure of success for us will never be how much, the quantity of what we did, but rather the quality. How faithful were we with the time that we were given? And that's what I love about Timothy. It's what I love about Lydia. It's what I love about Acts. It's what I love about the Bible. How faithful are we with the time that we are given? Please pray with me. Father, we submit this to you this morning. This is your word. And we understand that your grace is all that will ever sustain us. I pray that you would take these words of Acts, that you would cement them into our minds and hearts. Oh God, that we would be forever transformed, not because of a sermon, but because these words bring us face to face with a sovereign Savior who saves as far as the curse is found. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that you would deepen our roots in him and that you would help us be bold in the face of darkness to proclaim life, truth, hope, peace, and love to the lost. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.